Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite you to turn in your Bibles as we begin the new year in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, it's a message that I'm calling 5 Tips for a Successful New Year. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've said that before. I think we're all familiar with the expression, and maybe some point in your life, a parent or a teacher or a coach or someone in your life who didn't want you to quit, didn't want you to give up. They were trying to encourage you. They said, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." Well, you know, that's always true. Today is always the first day of the rest of your life. But today is truly unique because today is literally the first day of the rest of the year. By the way, did you know that January 1st will not fall on a Sunday for another 11 years? And it hasn't happened for 6 years. And so the point there is it's not something that's typical. This is unusual. It's special. And it happens right now. And probably, like most people, you're looking at this new year with hope and anticipation that things will be better than the last, that it'll be easier than the last, and that's certainly understandable. 2022 was not an easy year by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, for a lot of people, it was downright miserable and hard and difficult. You know, in the book of Haggai, it says, "The latter glory of the house will be greater than the former." And that's how a lot of folks are looking at the new year, hoping that the latter glory, what's coming, will be better than what has already passed. And all of that starts right now. Today, not tomorrow, not last Friday, not in 2 days, but right now. Today is literally the first day of the rest of the entire year. And like I said, a lot of people are looking forward to that new year with excitement that 2023 will be so much better than 2022. But here's the thing. It won't be if we don't do something different about it. We won't get different results if we don't have a different approach. Somebody once put it this way, "The definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over and over again, expecting a different outcome." Something needs to change. And while we can't do anything to change some of the bigger things in the world, at least not individually, we can't stop, personally speaking, we can't stop inflation, we can't do anything individually about the wars that break out in foreign countries or natural disasters that come or disease that ravages the planet, and we can truthfully do very little about the stuff that happens to us. Stuff like job loss and getting sick or a death in the family. But we can change our approach. We can change how we go into this whole thing. And that's true for so many things in life. The ending depends on the beginning. If you want to end well, you need to begin well. If you want a delicious meal, you have to start with the right ingredients. In woodworking, if you want a beautiful piece of fine furniture, you have to start with quality material. In racing, if you want to do well, if you want to finish well, you have to start on the right foot. In relationships, if you want a long, fruitful relationship, it's got to begin well. And if you want a good year, you need to start well today. And so this morning, I want us to look to the book of James for 5 tips for a successful new year. And the very first thing I want to emphasize is the need to pause. You know, our society is rush, rush, rush. Everything's now and today, and I needed it yesterday. And you get on Amazon, and you know what? It's going to be here in 4 days. Huh. You know what? If I buy from this person, I can have it today. Same day shipping, instant delivery, instant download. We're always running late to something. Our schedules are overbooked. That's the world we live in. And so the first thing I want to encourage you to do as we begin this new year is to pause. Take a breath. Notice what it says in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, we don't know who this person is, but notice they have already planned the entire year before it's even started. They know where they're going to such and such a town. They know when they're going. It says today or tomorrow. They know how long they'll be there. They'll be there for a year. They know what they'll be doing for the next 12 months. It says to trade. They even know how it's going to work out. It's going to be a profitable venture. And yet for this person, the year hasn't even started yet. And it won't start until presumably as late as tomorrow, it says. This is all about the future. It says today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year. And not only that, but notice how it's all about their plans. It says we will go, we'll do this, we have this in mind. But also notice that nothing in there references God's plans. He's not mentioned, not even once. And that's not looking for something that isn't there, because later in verse 15, James even mentions it and says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will. So this is either intentional or unintentional, but it's an omission of God's will and whatever it is they have in mind for the next year. And so the first tip for planning a successful new year is to pause, to ask ourselves, where is God in all of these plans? Have I prayed about that? Have I checked all of this against His Word? Is it in line with everything else He's already told me to do? Is it in line with what He's said in the Bible? Is this consistent with the way He's led me this far? You know, Jesus said it well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of this will be added to you. And so pause. Before you make all these plans, pause. Before you decide what you're going to be doing 11 months down the road, pause. Before you think you can figure out how it's all going to work on December 31st, pause. Proverbs 19 says, whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way, and so pause. You see, it's tempting to want to move fast, and it's easy to be impulsive. We see a great deal, and we have to have it now, or something's on sale and we have to buy it right now. You go into a store and there's all this pressure to act now, sign up today, take advantage of this today. The offer's going to expire at noon. Go into a car dealership and it's even worse. I was in a dealership one time where on the wall as you were leaving, there was a big sign that said, that car you're going home to think about is the one someone else is coming back to buy, so buy today. That's the world we live in. Or when an opportunity presents itself and we take it without thinking, we don't stop and pray and examine all the angles. We just jump in without seeking counsel. Head first, without thinking, without looking. It's tempting and easy to do that. And before you know it, you're ahead of yourself and you're wondering, how did I get here? When I was a kid, there was a book called Amelia Bedelia that they would read. And Amelia Bedelia was a crazy character. She was a little girl who meant well, but wouldn't wait. She wouldn't pause. And somebody would give her some instructions. And before the instructions were even done, Amelia Bedelia was off to do it. Only she always got it wrong. And somebody would be saying, Amelia Bedelia, stop, come back. You've got it all wrong. Oh, no, I've got it. I'm okay. You'll see. Well, I remember one story wherein Amelia Bedelia's life, her mother said, I want you to dust the living room. But before she could get the and, Amelia Bedelia said, I got it, Mom, I'm on it. Well, the next page, Mom comes into the living room and there's dirt all over everything. And she said, Amelia Bedelia, I thought I told you to dust the living room. She said, I did. Isn't it great? Everything has dust now. And that's often how life goes. And in my experience, those types of decisions are the ones we later try and get ourselves out of. When we were engaged, I remember we would get all this mail. You know, come to this show, come to this presentation, buy this thing over here. Here's, you know, a timeshare they wanted to sell you. Well, we got one invite to a place that was going to make us lunch. And they said, if you let us make you lunch, the meal will be free, but you have to listen to the presentation on our pots and pans. And we said, okay, it's free lunch because one, we were broke, and two, we didn't have pots and pans. So we thought, let's go, and what's the harm? And we're there, and we're eating, and the food was okay. But they did their presentation about how great their product was and how it has all these different layers of metals, and it's clad and stainless steel and this and that and the other. And they said, but here's the best part. Normally, this set is $2,000, but if you buy today, you save 50%. And we said, wow, we could save $1,000 if we buy this today. Oh, but we don't have $1,000. Not to worry. We can finance it on credit at the low interest rate of just 10% if you sign up right now. And so we did. And for the next 4 years, we paid what amounted to be more than $2,000 with interest and all the other stuff on a set of pots and pans. In World War II, the U.S. was worried that Germany would beat them in the race, and so they developed the atomic bomb. It was a sprint to figure out how to split the atom in a way that released untold amount of energy, and so they did. And they recruited some of the world's finest minds, some German engineers, one by the name of Dr. Oppenheimer. Albert Einstein was a contributor to this Manhattan Project. And they said, look, we've got to figure out the atom. We got to do it right now, because they thought Germany was on the brink. And so they did. They pushed forward and they developed it. And then they tested it. And at the White Sands missile testing site there in New Mexico, they exploded the first atom bomb in 1945. Robert Oppenheimer, immediately following the explosion, rather than celebrating the success of his experiment gone well, he said, I have become the destroyer of worlds. He realized what they had done. And there was no going back. You can't put the genie back in the bottle, as they say. And now the world lives in constant worry of nuclear war, nuclear terrorism. Nations have signed treaties banning the use and development of nuclear weapons, all because the world rushed in. The point is, just because we can do something doesn't mean we necessarily should. Proverbs says, everyone who is hasty will come to poverty. And so when you're planning your new year, I want to encourage you to pause and make sure that you're not getting ahead of yourself. Make sure it's thought through. Where is God in all of this? Have we prayed about it? Is this what he wants us to do? To pause. Second, prepare. Notice what it says in verse 13. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You know, there's a saying that I've always liked. It says, to expect success, but plan for failure. Here in our passage, this person is so sure that everything's going to succeed. I mean, they've got it all figured out so well that they never stop and ask, what if it doesn't? There's no contingency plan. There's no backup. There's no plan B. What if they're wrong? What if the product they have to trade isn't one anyone wants? What if someone else has it there already? What if they can't hit the mark? What if something comes up and they have to go out of business or they have to move towns? They're just not prepared. And I know that sounds pretty pessimistic. It's not meant to be. I think we should hope for the best. Expect God will do great things. He certainly can. We don't live life expecting the worst all the time, but there is wisdom in preparing for the hardship. Do you remember Joseph's dreams? He dreamt that there would be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and then there would be 7 years of famine. And in order to prepare for the famine that he knew was coming, but that was a distance off, he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take a fifth of all of our crop from here to now for the next 7 years, and we're going to store that so that when the time comes, we're ready. What about Nehemiah when he was building the walls? He was worried that they'd be attacked by Israel's enemies. And so he said, all right, every worker is going to carry a sword. And not only that, but there's going to be half the men that we're going to carve out from the work, and they're going to be guards, and they're going to have swords and spears, and they're going to stand on the perimeter just in case someone shows up. Or even Jesus in Luke 22, he said, do you have two coats? Great. Sell one and buy a sword, because there's going to be adversity in the world. And so we expect success, but we prepare for the hardship. We prepare for the ups and the downs and the ebbs and the flows of life. And when you do that, when you prepare, intentionally prepare, when, not if, but when something happens, you'll be ready. Is it inconvenient that your tire goes flat when you're at the store? Oh, absolutely. But because you were prepared, and you had a spare tire in the back, what could have become an emergency and you're stranded in the middle of nowhere is now just a little inconvenience. Is it a crisis at home when the hot water heater goes out? Yeah, especially if you're in the shower when it happens. I mean, who wants a cold shower? You've got to be able to wash and do laundry and dishes. But because you were prepared and you'd set money aside in an emergency fund, that little crisis doesn't become a catastrophe. Is it upsetting when business is slow and we lose a job? Sure it is. It's one of the most emotionally, psychologically upsetting things a person can go through. But if you're prepared, you've lived within your means, you have a savings account, you don't have a lot of debt, that loss of a job can become an opportunity to move into something else. You know, they say that failing to plan is planning to fail. And I know it sounds kind of cold, but there is truth in it. And obviously, it doesn't mean those true emergencies in life. We have those. You know, the stuff you can't plan for no matter what. And that comes up. And I think as believers, we're obligated to help one another through those things. But we also have to admit that there are people who chronically fail to plan. And when it happens that something explodes, they always expect someone else to come to the rescue. They live beyond their means, they didn't take care of themselves, and then they're shocked when they're not in a position to weather a little bit of a storm. And so be prepared. It doesn't mean the hardship won't happen. Jesus said in the world you will have tribulation, but it does mean you will be better positioned to deal with it. Imagine for a minute if Joseph had not decided to set aside a fifth of all of Egypt's produce. The time of plenty would have been great. Everybody would have been partying and eating everything that they grew, and there'd be no thought for tomorrow because why bother? The economy's great right now. And then 7 years would come and go, and that famine would hit, and Egypt would suffer, and he couldn't have saved his family, and Israel would have starved. Preparing for that famine did not stop it from happening, but it put them in a position to weather the storm, and so prepare. Life will bring surprises. The new year will bring things that you didn't expect. There will be curveballs. So prepare. Third, pattern. In other words, pattern your planning along with God's will. Notice what it says in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. It's fine to have a plan for the future. To have hopes and aspirations, it's wise to plan for the future. And the more you pattern those plans and those hopes and those aspirations after God's will, truly the happier you will be. That's not just a sales pitch. That's not just because I'm a pastor and I'm up here and I want you to believe. You know, Jesus said, pray like this, your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. If that is your sincere desire, above all else, that no matter what happens, God's will is going to be done. Yeah, that's great that that happened, but I want the Lord's will to be done. You know what? That's rough that that happened, but you know what? I wanted the Lord's will to be done. If that's genuinely your heart's desire, that God's will be done, you know, you will never be disappointed because it doesn't matter what happens. It's what God willed to occur. And that's what you prayed would happen. Jesus prayed these words, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And you know what? He meant it. It's not like he said that and secretly hoped for his own way. It's not like he said, Lord, you know, this cup could pass from me. You know, I really don't want to go to the cross. This is miserable. And I'm going to say this. It sounds great, but in my heart, really what I want is my own way. That's not what he did. He sincerely meant it. And you know what you never see during any of the time of the Passion Week is a single moment where Jesus was disappointed. It wasn't what he would have wanted, but it was God's will, and that's what he prayed for. He didn't say, you know what, the Lord really let me down here. I said your will be done, but he knew I didn't want to go, and yet here I am anyway. Not one time when he was being accused or arrested, not one time when he was being attacked and beaten or hauled before judges and mock trials and Sanhedrin and kings, not one time when the crowd was yelling, crucify him. Or when he was beaten and scourged and walked up to Mount Calvary carrying a beam and then nailed to a cross. Not one time did he say, you know, Lord, you really let me down. Why? Because he said, your will be done. And he meant it. I think we know praying like that doesn't mean we get our own way. It's not like the magic phrase, and oh, because you said your will be done, now you're going to get what you want. After all, Jesus asked that this cup would pass from him. He said, Lord, if there's any other way other than crucifixion to save mankind, let's try that. But, he said, your will be done. And he still went to the cross. And he still suffered. And he still died. But just like preparing equips you to deal with the unknown, patterning your year after God's will equip you to move and to pivot and to be flexible. Because here's the thing, God has a plan for your life and a plan for your 2023. And he has a plan for your month and your week, and that plan is perfect. But he won't show that whole plan to you at once. He's going to give it to you in increments, sometimes a little more, sometimes a little less, but it's never all at once. Otherwise, we'd never go to him. You know, Jesus said, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, if he gave us a lifetime supply in one prayer, you know how that prayer would go? Lord, can you tell me what it is you want me to do in life? And he would tell all of it to you and download it to your brain. And you go, okay, Lord, I appreciate that. I'll see you in about 80 years. That's how it would go. But we're called to live dependently on God and go to him daily for things that wouldn't be necessary if you saw it all in one moment. And so sometimes the thing that seems right in the moment, the thing we want to do or want to have, it looks good, it logically seems fine, there's no harm in it that we can perceive, but God knows that thing, as good as it may look, goes in a different direction. It's kind of like a fisherman's lure. It looks nice, and you might be able to grab it with all your might, but the moment you do, you're hooked. And before you know it, you're being dragged in another way. And so although it might look good, it might not align with God's plan. And what might seem like a blessing can quickly turn into a burden. What if the person in James 4, hypothetically, who never consulted God about their plans, what if God didn't want that person to go into that city? What if he doesn't want him to spend a year there and trade? And what if he doesn't want him to be in the for-profit venture? What if God wants him instead to get on a boat and go fish? Or maybe he wants him to go plant a church or be a missionary or go into medicine or a political leader or a philosopher or a teacher or a farmer or anything. Do you really think the next year of trading in this city is going to be blessed? My guess is it will turn out to be a major mistake. And why? Because although it seemed good, it was not aligned with God's will. And so instead it says you ought to pray, if the Lord wills. Fourth, we've got to have our priorities in order. Notice in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Notice the advice is to keep first things first. We'll live if the Lord wills, and then we get to do this or that. We don't really know which one it'll be, but if the Lord wills, we'll be alive. So often it's easy to get our priorities reversed.
You know, there's a joke of two hunters that go into the woods and they're hunting after prized deer. And after a couple of days, one of them gets the most beautiful buck he's ever seen. And he's dragging this thing out of the woods. And I mean, it's a 10-point buck. It's the nicest trophy you've ever laid your eyes on. It's going to be hung in lodges for years to come. And people are going to go, wow, who got that? And they'll look at the plaque and they'll say, ah, a guy named Larry got that. And he was hunting on this day. And wow, what a great hunter Larry was. Well, as Larry's hauling this deer out of the woods, he gets to the camp and someone says, hey, Larry, you went in there with your friend Frank, but Frank isn't with you. What happened to Frank? You have your deer, but where'd Frank go? And they say, oh, well, Frank broke his leg yesterday and he's laying in the forest somewhere. And they said, Larry, you left Frank behind and brought the deer? He goes, oh, yeah, nobody's going to mount Frank. But this deer is going to hang on my wall. His priorities were wrong. It's good to plan for the future. But it's easy to get so focused on the wrong things that we get it all backwards. You know, Jesus did say, seek first the kingdom of God. And notice in this passage, the priorities are all out of order. It's all focused on making money, and they don't stop to consider the big picture, like whether they'll even be around long enough to see it. Plan for the future, but plan in pencil. Get your calendar out, but have an eraser standing by. Proverbs 21 says, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance, and so plan ahead. But plan with the right priorities. I know a pastor who, anytime he's ever planning for the future, he always starts it and he prefaces his plan with these words. If the Lord tarries, I love it. If the Lord tarries, we'll do this again in a year. If the Lord tarries, we'll be back here next Sunday. If the Lord tarries, we'll do that this summer. In other words, if the Lord doesn't return first and rapture us all to heaven, then we can look at doing all of this stuff. And I love that that's his attitude. And I think it's a great way to look at the future. If the Lord wills, we'll live, and then we'll do this or that. Finally, we've got to keep perspective. Notice back in verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, my dad used to say, don't sweat the small stuff, son, and remember, it's all small stuff. And I know it's not all small stuff. There's big stuff in life. There really is, and this isn't to minimize that. But I think we could agree the vast majority of life is made up of a series of small things. And if they don't happen or they happen differently than we'd hoped, you know what? Tomorrow the sun is still going to come up. The ocean tides are going to move in and out. You're still going to pay your taxes. In other words, life will march on. I missed the movie. Yeah, you know what? But life marches on. Well, that didn't happen the way I planned. Well, that's all right. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. And again, not to minimize the truly big things in life, but to get perspective on the day-to-day stuff. Don't let the ongoings of life disrupt yours. Stuff that seems big usually isn't. If it seems fleeting, usually it is. Just think of all the so-called causes that we've heard about over the past 12 months that have come and gone. How stuff is front page news today and tomorrow it's not even mentioned. You know, anytime there's an election cycle, I encourage people go vote, and it's important to vote. We have a Christian duty to vote. That's what we're called to do by our government, is to be informed, participating citizens. The Bible tells us to submit to our government, and that's what they've called us to do. It's what our Constitution says. And so we go and we vote. We exercise our voice. But I always have to laugh a little bit, because it doesn't matter who wins. The other side thinks the world is going to end. The sun's going to disappear overnight and all the planets are going to fling out of control and life on Earth will come to a screeching halt. And so I started making a habit. Every time there's an election and, you know, you watch the news and everything's burning all the time. And I wake up the next morning and I open the blinds and I say, honey, look, the sun still came up. Isn't that crazy? Because last night you would have thought this was the last night on Earth. Life goes on. And you know what? The ocean tides, they're still coming in and out. And you know what? Doesn't matter who won, you're still going to pay your taxes. There was a king who one time asked his advisors for advice that would always be true no matter what. And the advisors came back and said this, "This too shall pass." And so keep perspective. It's very probable that the end of the year will not be the way we imagine today, if we're even thinking out that far. Stuff might change. That's why we have that eraser. That's why we write in pencil. God may be leading us in a way that we don't understand all the time, and so life takes a turn that we didn't expect. That's okay. When it comes to a successful year, pause. There's no need to jump in head first without looking. Ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Prepare. There will be ups and downs. There will be challenges. You know what? Something's going to happen. It will. And when you've prepared for it, an inconvenience doesn't become a calamity. Pattern your plans after God's will. "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if my plans are different than that will, I want you to do your thing anyway." Prioritize. Make sure the important stuff is first. If the Lord tarries, then I'm going to go ahead and do this. And keep perspective, to see things for what they are, not what they seem to be in the moment. Father, I pray that this would be our way of going into the next year. There's a lot to think about. There's budgets to consider. There's travel plans and vacation. And for a lot of folks, this is the beginning of 12 months of rigor. There's kids and there's work and there's all kinds of things we have to contend with, not to mention an economy and inflation and who knows what's going to happen. Lord, we know that this year will not be without challenges. And we do what we can to try to get ready for them. But Father, I pray that before any of that even starts, that we would just stop. And we would say, "Lord, what do you have for us? What would you like us to do? What direction do you want me to go?" And Father, I'm going to plan with the faith that you're guiding me. But if ever my plans are wrong, Lord, I want you to show me that. I want you to take me in the way that you would have me. Lord, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, if you choose to wait to the end of the year and allow us to see another 12 months, then I pray that we would make that time count. Lord, I hope that for all of us, that would be the way that we approach this coming year. And as we think of our plans for our lives and the things that you have planned for us, it's fitting today that we take communion and we remember the plans that you had for Jesus. Plans that he would come to this earth so that he would go to a cross. And even though we know it wasn't what he was the most excited about, because who would be? Lord, it was a plan that nonetheless he said, "Your will be done." And because of that plan, we can come to you and we can have this relationship with you and we can be open to the guiding of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us here. Bless us, Father, as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.